will sing, sing, sing. Grateful that you hear us when we shout your praise. Lift high the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that we can stand in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing before you, God. You've given us access, Lord. You've given us an opportunity to come into your very presence. And we do that today, Lord, by faith. God, we leave behind the thoughts of this week, the thoughts of what's been going on in our lives. And Lord, we turn to you. We turn to you, Father. Lord, and we come into your presence with grateful hearts. Lord, with thanksgiving, Lord, we will sing before your throne. Lord, we will dance before your throne this morning. God, we will enter into your very presence, God, because you've given us that opportunity. So, Lord, I ask today, Lord, that you would just bless us with a supernatural touch of your presence. Lord, bless us, God, with your glory being fully manifested, God, in our being and in our presence. Lord, let us experience you, Lord, like we never have before. We hunger and thirst for more of you. We desire all that you have for us here today, Lord. I just thank you, God, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I thank you, Lord, where the anointing of God is, every yoke and bondage of the enemy is broken. I thank you, Lord, where your word is, God. Truth is released and we're made free. So, Lord, let us enter in today with hearts full of faith, confidence and boldness and assurance into the very throne room of God to find grace and help for our lives today. We just bless you, Lord. We bless the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for communion. We thank you, God, that we have an opportunity, Lord, to participate and have common union with you, Lord. God, as we take the bread, Lord, and we take the juice today, God, I pray that supernaturally the life of God that's in his blood will flow into us, that we would literally break through this realm and into your presence, God, and take communion before you and receive all the life that's waiting for us, the everlasting life, the health, God, the restoration. And we just thank you for this day that you've given us, and we will rejoice and be glad in it.
Down your life.
Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Come on, sing it out. Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Yes. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.
Our voices.
We thank you for all that you've done for us. For your amazing grace, your unfailing love. Oh Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for it, God. The blood that was spilled for us, blood that was spilled for us, that covers all our sins. Come on, we lift you up, Lord, in this place. We lift you up in this place.
Oh. sing it again, church.
Holy is the Lord, and holy is the Lord, and holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord.
Sing it again.
And holy is the Lord,
yes,
and holy is the Lord, and holy is the Lord, holy is the Lord,
holy is the Lord, yes, Jesus.
God, we love your presence. We love your presence, Lord. So we love your presence, God. We love your presence, Lord. We love your presence, Lord.
Come on, church, just lift up a voice to the Lord today.
We love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. Shower down upon us, Lord. Oh, we love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. Shower down on us, Lord. We love your presence. We love your presence. We love your presence. Come now, come down, Lord. Thank you.
The story of the Bible comes to my mind of the woman with the issue of blood. And she just said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. And I just feel this morning, if we could just see a glimpse of Jesus, that we would be healed, we would be restored, we would be renewed. And as we sing this, let's just sing this from our heart. Last time, to touch you, Jesus, to touch you, Jesus, I know I will be made
up to Jesus and touch the hem of his garment. She was sick. There was crowds pressing all around him, it says. She had to press through the crowds. She had to press through the strong body. She had to press through the opposition to touch the hem of his garment. Sometimes it seems like we're so far back, it's like, well, I can't get to it. Well, this woman, she determined in her mind, I'm going to press through. I may be sick. I may be weak. I may have to crawl on my hands and knees through the dirt and the muck and everybody's filth, but I'm going to touch the hem of the garment.
What is it in your life that you need to press through? What is it that you need to say, okay, I'm going to, no matter what, I'm going to grab hold and I'm going to be made whole. No matter what's in my way, I'm going to crawl over it. I'm going to crawl under it. I'm going to push through it and I'm going to grab the hem of his garment. Sometimes we just give up. We just say, well, I'm done. But he wants you to press. He's there. You press into it. You're going to receive your healing. You're going to receive that touch. You're going to feel the Lord like you've never felt him before if you just press. So as we bring this up again, I want you to press. If you need to come up, you come up. If you need to sit, you sit, whatever it is, but you just press into him.
As we were singing that, I got a picture of a football guy that was trying to go through those tall barrier things that kind of move out of the way, but he has to push through to get through it, and they're tall. And I saw on each barrier the words sickness, the word death, the word grief, the word addiction, the word, I mean, and we have to push through. We have to push through. And the thing about it is, he's with us every step of the way. He's never going to leave us or forsake us. He is going through that with us. He's going to be that one that stands by us so close that it feels like we are one. And he's going to help us through that. Hallelujah.
Jesus, to touch you, Jesus, to touch you, Jesus, I love. Thank you.
to Him I freely live. Sing that. And I will ever love and trust Him in His presence. I will live. We live for You alone. Come on, see my heart. My heart is Yours, and my heart is Yours. Take it all, take it all. My life in Your hands. My heart. To the Lord, my heart is Yours, my heart is Yours. Declare it over your life. My heart is Yours, my heart is Yours. No one else is God. My heart is Yours. Thank you. sing that chorus again. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Oh, God, how I need you. Oh, God, how I need you. Just stand up this morning. I just need to be obedient to the Lord. And when we're saying, I need you, the Bible talks about when we call on the name of the Lord, He answers. And I just feel that this morning, if we could just for one moment, with full focus upon Jesus, just begin to tell the Lord how much we need Him. God will fill us as much as we need to be filled. And that means if you feel completely empty today, if you feel whatever it is, God wants to fill every void, every heartache, every pain. And I just feel right now that Jesus is just, He just wants to completely fill your entire life right now. So let's just lift up our hearts, lift up our hands to the Lord right now. And Father God, we come before you and we in desperation, Lord Jesus, as a body of Christ, God, we say, God, we need you, Father. God, we need you in this very moment, Father God, to come fill our hearts, to fill our hearts, God, to fill our lives, Jesus, with your power, with your love, with your peace, Lord. Lord, your word says, God, it talks about, Jesus, as we call on your name, God, you will answer us. Lord, for those that, Lord, of us that need answers, God, from you, we pray as we call upon your name, God, that you would be there. You would answer every question that we have this morning. God, you will be our supply. God, you will be our every need, Father, right now, Jesus. God, Lord, right now, just shower down your Holy Spirit upon this place. Lord, let the rain of heaven, God, just begin to feel and just begin to fall upon every heart, God, that needs you, God. That needs you, God. God, fill every void. Fill every hurt, God. God, fill every place, Jesus, in our spirit, in our heart, God. Right now, Father, God, place in us a hunger and a desire, God, to know you more. To know you more, God. To know you more, God. To know you more, God. We want to know you greater, Jesus. We want now. Come on, church. Feel us now, God. Feel us now. Lord, let our hunger be on display. God, let our hunger be on display for you, Jesus. We desire you, God. We desire you, Lord. We desire your presence. We desire your glory, God. Oh, oh, oh. Yes, we do, Jesus. We thank you for it. We thank you, Father, for meeting every need. We thank you, Jesus, for meeting every need, Father, in our hearts and our lives. God, Lord, you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us, Lord. Your word will never come back void. Father God, the promises of God are yes and amen. Father God, the promises of God are yes and amen. God, they are finished, God. The work of the Lord has been finished over our lives, Father. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. Come on, let's just lift up our hands one more time and just give full thanks to the Lord. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. God, we want to say thank you for doing the work in our lives. God, doing the work, God, in our lives, God. Lord, helping us run this race, Jesus. Helping us run this race with boldness, with authority, God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you. Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. So I just want to let you know that was like a sermon to us, to our spirits. I can't tell you everything it said, but it was like the Lord speaking over us, his love and his grace, telling us that he treasures us. We need to start using all of our senses to receive all that God has for us. I know I'm guilty a lot of times of just using my eyes. But we can receive from the Lord with our ears, with our feelings, with our taste and our smell. Have to be open. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you.
hard to transition. Presence is so powerful. Hallelujah. You can continue to worship. You don't have to stop. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We just honor you today, Lord. Honor your presence. We're so grateful, God, that we get to abide and be in your presence. Get to have this opportunity to be so close to you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, silence isn't bad. We're in such a busy world that when we get a little silence, we're uncomfortable. We feel like we're kind of out of place. But that's the place where God can really speak to our heart in the stillness. I think that's why the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Thank you, team. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Aren't we blessed with a great worship team? They just want to worship the Lord and we just get to join in with them. No real performance, no real, you know, pizzazz. Just hearts, pure hearts seeking after God. Well, this morning, as you probably tell, we've got a lot of families that are out of town for the 4th that told me that, but we're going to have the children stay up for the message. Sorry, children. Some of you are like, oh, no. It'll be good, I guarantee you, right? And this is a fresh day, new day for Sarah, because she's been really worked on by the Lord. How many of you know the Lord works on you when he's calling you? And when he's drawing you. And she's being obedient today, even though she doesn't like jump up here. She's doing this in obedience. So I just want you guys to give her your hearts. Let's honor one of as if I was speaking, as if anyone else is speaking. And I believe that as we listen with our hearts, not just with our minds, not just with our eyes, but with our hearts, we can receive truth and revelation that the Lord wants us to walk in. How many know we're in a new day? We're in a new day. It's a new day in God, and he is doing things a little different than he used to do. And it's not always, you know, comfortable even for me. I just have to be obedient. Just like when the music was playing, it would have been, I mean, can any of you see someone standing up and just interrupting when someone's preaching? Folks, that's what was happening. Some of you may not have been receiving. Not everybody receives the message on Sunday morning. Sometimes it goes over the head or it goes into storage place. But Nick was being led by the Spirit there, and God was speaking over us and through us. At one point, I just turned my attention. I said, okay, God, your frequency, and I saw myself being caught up with the notes, and his presence was felt very strongly at that point. So, you know, we have to just open ourselves up for what God really wants to do, and we have to remove the old mindsets, right? So, Sarah, if you come up, I'd like to pray for you. Huh? Bringing tissues? Father, we just pray right now, Lord, for Sarah. God, as I prayed earlier today, Lord, I pray that your anointing, God, would just rest upon her. And Lord, not just an anointing, God, but a rest, God, from you. A grace, Lord, that would just give her, Lord, the strength, God, to follow through with what you've put on her heart. And Lord, a clarity, God, that she would feel in her mind as she speaks. And Lord, and just give her words to speak, Holy Spirit. Just take her beyond her notes, right into your throne room, Lord, and let her communicate what she hears directly from you. We bless her now. We thank you for her obedience. Bless her, Lord, as she follows through, God, with what you've asked her to do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Is this good, Jesse? Okay. Good morning, everyone. Like Mike said, this is tissue number one. This is out of in obedience to God, and this certainly was not on my agenda for this Sunday. We were in a meeting the other day, and we were talking about honoring one another and stuff, and how that's such, you know, the heart of God. And I started to kind of share what the Lord had laid on my heart. And of course, my husband and Josh and Mike are all like, you need to preach and you need to say. I'm like, no, I'm never saying another word. I'm sorry. And so I know that this is something, and Stephen knows that this is something that the Lord put on my heart quite a while ago. And that I knew it was going to come at a time. It just wasn't. Of course, it's always in God's timing. It's not necessarily in the timing that we expect, which is great, actually. But today, I am going to talk to you about, I was kind of hesitant to give you guys the title, just, so if you're taking notes, first of all, who has like a real paper, real genuine Bible? Lift it up if you have one. One, two, three, four. I think I can. Four real Bibles. Five. Praise the Lord, mine's six. So I lately have been using this. This is a Bible that I got from the youth ministry a long time ago. I have, like, there's a page in Genesis that it's just in there. It's right here. It's been used a lot. There's a lot of highlights and stuff, and I feel like Stephen and I were just talking, we need real, like, adult Bibles. This is, like, my teenage Bible, and I need a real adult Bible. So I'm going to talk to you guys about, the title is I'm No Good, dot, dot, dot. So we're going to fill in the next little part of that. But if you're taking notes today, which I really hope that you are, because I know a lot of times for me, the Lord will speak something and I hear it, but if I don't write it down and go back to it later on, he can't continue to work that into my life. And so if you're not taking notes, I encourage you to do so, not for me, but for yourself. And so today we're going to go to John 8, verse 1. It would help if I was in John 8. Okay, John 8, verse 1. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. If you're in your little gadgets, highlight, or if you underline stuff in your Bible, underline they put her in front of the crowd, because that's going to be an important note here in a couple minutes. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? Underline that as well. That's the second part of our title today, is what do you say? I'm no good, but what does Jesus say? So we're going to read on. Verse 6 says, they were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him, but Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Every time I read this, I I was thinking last night, I've asked the Lord so many times, Lord, what is it that you are writing in the dirt? Like, here they are in this very serious moment where it's literally life or death for this woman. And all the disciples are around. There's a crowd with Jesus. And then there's the Pharisees saying, you know, what are you going to do? And here's Jesus in the middle of all of it. And they're saying one thing. Everyone else is watching him. And he's bent over. After they say, you know, what they said, he bends over and he starts writing in the dirt. And I'm like, that's awkward. I feel like if I was standing there and if I was one of the disciples, I would be looking around like, oh, Lord, what is he doing? Who is this? You know, what in the world are you doing, Jesus? Here he goes again, everyone. Like, it's going to be a little bit awkward for a minute. And I'm always like, God, what is it that you're writing in the dust? And I thought at first, I'm like, oh, he's probably writing out, you know, each one of the Pharisees' sins. And he's probably saying, like, this is what you've done. And I'm like, no, that's not Jesus. And I told Stephen this the other day. That's not our God. That's not how Jesus works. He doesn't call us by our sin. Anyway, we'll get into that in a moment. But I just want you to picture the entire scene. And so Jesus is bent over, writing in the dirt. I assume he's not drawing stick figures. We don't know what he was writing for sure. But they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and said, all right, stoner. But let those of you who have never sinned throw the first stones. Then he stood up again and wrote in the dust. Stooped down again and wrote in the dust. So the awkwardness continues. Then the accusers heard this. They slipped out one by one, beginning with the oldest. Only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with this woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? And she said, no, Lord. Then Jesus said, neither do I, go and sin no more. So the second story we're going to read is in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Does anyone else, every time I go to one of the Gospels, I have to say them in order, Matthew, Mark, Luke, so that I can find which one is where. I'm not sure why, but I do that every single time. So this one is Mark 2, verse 13 through 17. Then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that gathered around him. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, or whatever, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Come be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. That night, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests along with his fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. So again, if you underline in your Bible, underline where it says fellow tax collectors and other notorious sinners. And then the next sentence, mine's in parentheses, it says, there were many people of this kind among the crowds that followed Jesus. So underline all of that if you underline. But when some of the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with people like that, they said to his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. And if that doesn't make something jump inside of you, maybe we need to read it again. But that, when I first read that story, I was like, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that you don't just call people who think that they're righteous, but you call the worst of the worst. And the parallel in both of these stories is that they were both Levi and, you know, all of his buddies, and then this woman were put in front of a crowd. They were called out to some degree, and they were being called by their sin. And that's something that, like I said a few minutes ago, Jesus never does that. Jesus doesn't call us by our sin. If you have a Pinterest, raise your hand. I love Pinterest. Stephen knows. He thinks it's the devil because I love Pinterest. And sometimes it can be a good thing because I got this little idea from Pinterest. I read this on Pinterest one time. It says, the devil knows your name and calls you by your sin. Jesus knows your sin and calls you by your name. And that's the God that we serve. He doesn't call us. He doesn't say, Sarah, these are all the things you've done. He knows all of those things, certainly, but he doesn't call us that. He sees us as a finished work. He sees us as who he intended us to be in the first place. And so anytime you're being called by your sin, you know that it's the enemy. Maybe you've been one who calls people by their sin. And maybe you're the one standing before the crowd of accusers calling yourself by your sin. I can tell you guys today that I've been both of those people. I've been the one who's calling other people by their sin, and I've been the one calling myself by my sin. Stephen and I are in certainly a different day of our lives where we really felt like the Lord was asking us to take a step of obedience and get our credentials to be pastors. And that's not something that, it's something that I knew that God wanted me to do at some point in my life, but I never wanted to necessarily do it. I was like, no, God, that's so far from what you have for me, although I knew that's what he was calling me to all along. And so last September, we applied for our pastoral licenses through our organization, Grace International. And at first I was like, oh, you know, you just fill out some paperwork. It's not a big deal. So we turned it in. Forever later, we have our interview with, you know, people from different churches who are a part of a board who interview people. And they went over, I mean, the application was, it asks you a lot of serious questions and stuff. It's not just, you know, nothing. But so we go into this meeting and we're scared out of our minds because we're like, what did we do? You know, are we sure this is what God has for us? And Stephen, the faithful man of God that he is, kept saying like, this is what we need to do. And I'm like, I don't really think this is what we need to do. I don't follow. And so, but I did because I knew. And Stephen, a little bit of backstory before this, Stephen had talked to Mike for a few years about, you know, potentially becoming a pastor someday. And he's like, oh, Sarah will never. She's already said, like, she doesn't want to do it. She doesn't want to be a pastor. That's not what she wants. And Mike's like, well, you just need to continue to pray for her. And so Stephen did. And God knows, you know, the call on both of our lives. And he's so faithful. And even with me being so disobedient and running from the call of God on my life, he was so faithful. And so we go into this meeting, and it was like we were just little kids, like, we were terrified. And so they asked us all these questions, and we went through it. And at the end, every single one of them was like, we're so proud of you guys. You guys have such a heart for the Lord. And they just kind of prophesied over us. And both of us were kind of shocked at how gracious and loving everyone was. And they laid their hands on us and they prayed for us. And they basically, what someone prophesied over us was, you know, from this day forward, like, there's a mantle resting upon you guys. And basically that it was a new day for us. And from that moment forward, I don't even remember what month that happened, and I think it was April or May. From that moment forward, Stephen and I both said, like, in the meeting they were basically like, okay, you guys are pastors now. You may not have your credentials right at this moment, but you guys are pastors. Like, this is what God is calling you to. And it was a little bit weird at first because I'm like, no, we're not. Like, it's not legit. But we both felt like God was saying, basically what he had for us was that we need to start living a life at a higher standard than what we were living. And not just because we were becoming pastors, but because we felt a call of God on our lives to be obedient to his word and what he has called us to. And so literally we made a decision to change how we live, change things that we do, just out of obedience and love for Christ. And I was thinking this morning, one of the songs said, whatever it costs. I don't remember even what song it was, but it said whatever it costs. And I was sitting up here like, okay, Lord, I know what it costs. It cost me my life. It cost me everything that I know, all of my comfort, everything that I hold on to, that's what it costs. And I'm like, that's hard to say. It's hard to say, I'm willing to put all of this down, God, to be obedient. But that's what God is calling us to. And so recently had to answer for some of the things that I have done in the past. A lot of things that I'm not proud of. And, you know, I always thought growing up, like, I've never done anything super bad. I was the good kid. Like, my brother went out in an experienced life, and I always thought, I'm the good kid. Like, you know, I never really did anything bad, never tried anything, never. And so I was like, I'm good. And I wasn't good. I'm still not good. I'm still working toward who God's called me to be. But I had to answer for things that I had done that hurt other people. And it's probably one of the hardest things that I've ever had to do. Because it's not like I didn't know I had done those things. I was very well aware, and I just felt like, okay, Lord, you've been doing so much in my life. Why is this coming up now? Why is this coming back? Like, I've already dealt with this stuff with you. And God's like, the Lord needed to humble me. He needed to humble me before other people. He needed to humble me for myself. And so I went into this meeting and I was like, you know, Lord, are you going to defend me? Are you? And he was like, it was nothing like I expected it to be. And God was like, you know, it wasn't a matter of defending me, because the Lord always fights for us. The Lord is always, you know, there for us. It was a matter of me being humble and saying, you're right. I've done everything that you're saying that I've done, every single one of them. I have done all of those things, and it's so shameful. And it was such a hard... It was just a hard situation to be in. And I was like, yeah. And I told Stephen before, the day before, I was bawling my eyes out on my face before God. And I was like, you know, I feel like that woman standing there with, and everyone has their stones and they're getting ready to throw them. And I'm like looking to Jesus, like, what do you have to say? Like, what are you going to say to them? Are you going to protect me? Are you going to say, you know, who do you say that I am? Why shouldn't they throw those stones? And I asked Stephen, you know, why shouldn't they throw the stones? Why shouldn't they stone me? And Stephen said this answer, which really irritated me. He said, God sees you in all of his glory. And I'm like, that's a Christianese answer. I don't know. And I even told him, like, well, there's children here, so I'm not going to say it. But I was like, basically, I just was like, whatever. That's not whatever. I'm like, I don't need to hear that. I need a real legitimate answer. Like, don't waste my time here. And a few minutes later, the Lord was like, that's the answer that I have for you. And I'm like, gosh, he's so faithful. Why is he so faithful? And what the Lord revealed, he put it into my terms. Once I was able to receive it, he was like, I see you as who I've created you to be. I do see you in all of my glory. I see you as the finished work. I don't look at you and see the woman that they're about to stone. I don't look at you and see all of your sin. I see the finished product, and that's why I continue to use you. That's why I continue to choose you, and that for all of us. This isn't for me. This is for all of us. It's not that He knows all of our sin. Like I said with that woman, he knew everything she had done. He knew Levi and his entire life and all of his friends' lives, and he still chose them. And I think it's important for us to remember that God doesn't see. If you can just make a note of this, remind yourself of this every day if you need to. God sees us as the finished work. Today he doesn't look at me and say, well, you've done this, this, and this. He says, you know, I know that you've done all of those things, but I see your purpose. I see your destiny. And so I'm going to go to 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 through 16. This is Paul writing. It says, This is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. But that is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize, too, that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. I'm sorry for anyone who's listening online to me sniffling. That drives me nuts. Sorry. When I first read this scripture, and Stephen asked me the other day, he's like, where did you get? I'm like, I don't know. The Lord gave it to me. I don't even remember. But when I read this, it was like, there's hope for me. Paul was the worst of sinners. He crucified the people in the church. It was, he came out of a life that was not exemplary of a Christian. You know, he wasn't, it's not like he came from royalty of people who had served the Lord forever and ever. He was the worst of the worst. And he says, if God can use me, that should give anyone hope. And I'm telling you guys today, if God can use me and all of the things that I've done, all of the hurtful things that I've done to people, all of the things that I've said to people, all of the things that I've put on myself, if God can use me, he can surely use any one of you. So the only difference between Levi and the Pharisees, the woman who is about to be stoned and the Pharisees, us and, you know, fill in the blank, whoever, whatever, the only difference from us in that situation is appropriated grace. The only difference from me today to who I was when I, you know, did something, whatever, is appropriated grace. Today I know that I'm appropriating the grace of God on my life. I know that I can stand up here, I can do whatever it is that God asks me to do because I'm appropriating his grace, not because I'm good enough, not because I've done anything but appropriated the grace of God on my life. And I want to encourage you guys today that whatever it is that is on the other side of that for you, for me, it's every step of obedience. It's every step of surrender to God. The only difference between me accepting the call of God on my life and being who I used to be is me appropriating the grace of God. And that goes for every one of you guys. You can do whatever it is that God's called you to. The only difference between you today and your destiny is you appropriating the grace of God on your life. So even the disciples who stood face to face with Jesus had a hard time appropriating grace. There were so many times when the people who were closest to Jesus, the people who were around him all the time, it's not like they lived a life of they never did anything because they were around Jesus. Those are some of the people, the lives that they came out of, which I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't call all of the Pharisees. I mean, I'm so grateful that those were not his disciples. I'm so grateful that it was people who have done the worst of the worst because it gives me hope that God can still choose me. It doesn't matter what I've done. Doesn't matter where I've come from. God can still choose me. And so if you find yourself today thinking that it couldn't be me, it couldn't possibly, look at everything I've done. Look at where I've come from. God's saying, appropriate my grace in your life. And see where we could go. See where I'll take you. If you really appropriate God's grace, there's nothing that can stop you in the kingdom of God. When you realize what Jesus has called you to, it does not matter what you've been accused of. That's something that I put two stars next to that one, so write that down if you're taking notes. When you realize what Jesus has called you to, it does not matter what you've been accused of. That's something that I feel like I need to read in my life every single day. When I realize the call of God on my life, when I realize whatever that may be, each one of us is called to touch people. We're all called to win souls. We're all called to bring people to Christ. That's not for just me. That's not for people who may speak or whatever. That's for every single one of us as believers in Christ. We're all called to reach people. We're all called to bring the multitudes to Christ. We're all called to live a life holy and righteous so that other people can come to Christ. And when we realize that call, when we realize the things that God has our purpose on here, on this earth to do, it doesn't matter where we came from. If the disciples, the moments when they were appropriating God's grace, anything that they had ever done didn't matter. It carries no weight. I told Stephen this time and time again when I was going through this difficult time in my life and having to deal with all these things and working it out with the Lord. I was like, you know, there's no rebuttal for grace. There's nothing that the enemy can say back when you're appropriating God's grace on your life. There's not a single thing. And I told Stephen, I kept thinking of, okay, like, what could the enemy say here? Like, you know, what good? I'm like, nothing. Once you, it doesn't matter what he's accused you of, when you're appropriating God's grace on your life, he has no response. Because Jesus won. His life, his blood shed, the reason why we take communion is the very reason that there's no response. He conquered all death. He conquered anything that there is that he could possibly say, that the enemy could say, Jesus conquered it. And so when you're appropriating that grace, there's nothing that the enemy can say about you. The full revelation and application of grace erases any conviction, condemnation, and accusation. The true revelation and application of grace erases any conviction, condemnation, and accusation. We know as Christians, God doesn't call us to live as Jesus followers. God doesn't call us to live a life where we keep looking back. We know that. This is like basic. It's not like I'm speaking to you from a theological perspective or, you know, whatever. This is a basic principle of Christ, and yet we still cannot apply it sometimes. We still struggle to say, God's grace is good enough for me. God's grace covers anything. I was thinking about it, you know, about speaking and stuff the other day, and I'm like, okay, Lord, it's not like I have some big, you know, no one's ever heard of this. Like, it's not like the Lord reveals some secret of the heavens to me. This is a basic principle that myself, even after serving and being in the ministry for, I think, 13 or 14 years now, I still just learned this. Like, this is still, God tried so many years to show me and teach me, but I never got it. This is something that it's fresh and new to me today because my heart was willing to receive it. So I'm praying for you guys that your heart is open and willing to receive the grace of God today for yourself and for others. 99% of all of the accusations in my life, if not 100%, have either been put on myself by myself or someone else within the church. And what I mean by that is, normally, 9 times out of 10, it's not people from outside of the church that are condemning me or calling me out by my sin. Normally, they're like, whatever, you know, they kind of put it off. In your life, it may be different. But for me, it's mostly been people in the church that have called me out or myself. And I have been that very person. I have been the one within the church saying, look at that person. Like, how could they do that? Or why would God use them? Look at this and this and this. And it's shameful. It's truly shameful. But there's no shame. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. When I appropriate the blood of Christ, when I appropriate his grace on my life, and on other people's lives, I think the most important thing for me is to appropriate God's grace on other people's life. And what I mean by that is looking at our brothers and sisters in Christ with eyes of grace. It doesn't matter what you see in someone's life or not in someone's life within the church. It's time that we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ with eyes of grace. Just because you don't see what God's doing in their lives, I'm sure a lot of you were like, maybe have thought, I had no idea God was doing that in Sarah's life. Let that be an eye-opener to you that I don't know what's going on in any of your lives spiritually. I, you know, don't check in with most of you every single day or even anywhere near that. We always need to have the mindset of God is up to something in everyone's life. Don't assume that God is not working on somebody just because you see evidence of something else in their life. God is always up to something, and we need to believe and hope that God is always up to something in our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I think we're so quick so many times. I've done this. That's why I'm saying it. I'm being vulnerable and honest before all of you because it's certainly not easy to come up here and say, these are all of the things that I've done. This is kind of like a family sit down. We only had one of these in my family growing up, and it was not pretty. But this is like we're all coming together as a family, and I'm saying, these are the things that I've done wrong. Please learn from them. So that's the heart that I'm coming to you guys with today. It's time that we look at our brothers and sisters in Christ and build them up. So many times we are those people who, like I've been, have said, why would God do that in their life? Why this? Why that? And instead of being what God has called me to be, which is an encourager, which is, I just read the other day in the Word, it says that we're called to build one another up in love and do good works for our brothers and sisters in Christ. When was the last time you, and I'm speaking to myself when I say this, you went out of yourself to bless another brother and sister in Christ? And that doesn't necessarily mean within our church. I mean, certainly it should begin somewhere, but it could be someone that you know from somewhere else who's serving the Lord. When was the last time that you did something, someone who bugs you, not someone that you already love, because it's easy to love those who you love. It's the ones who are hard to love, the ones who you're like, okay, Lord, I don't know why you placed them in my life. I don't know why we have to go to the same church. It's those people that God's calling us to love. And I told Stephen, it's funny how the Lord uses things in my life. Every single time God has a destiny in that area, the enemy will counter it. I used to always say, and I remember saying this to Gaylene like probably 6 months ago. We were standing up here and she was like, you guys are going to be pastors, right? It was way before we applied. And I'm like, I don't even like people. I will never be a pastor because I don't even like people. And then for God to give me, he really has a sense of humor and grace, because he's like, this is what I'm calling you to. You are going to love people. You're going to love my people, and not by a standard of, oh, I love you, whatever, by the standard of God's love. That's what we're called to. And once we accept that, I had to get out of myself. I had to clearly be humbled for God to say, okay, it's funny that you thought that you could do all of those things and treat people that way and say those things, but this is how I'm calling you to respond. And so if we look at John 13:34, it says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. If you would have looked at my life, maybe even yesterday, I mean, every day with me, I'm like, okay, God, today's a new day. Today, I'm going to do things differently. In the meeting that I had, I was like, every single day now, since they prayed for us, since the very moment that they prayed for us, I've been waking up every single day determining to be a different person. I'm like, God, I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to be Sarah from yesterday. I don't want to fall into the same trap. I don't want to believe the same lies. I want to be a different person every single day. And if you would have looked at who I was yesterday, whenever, way back, you wouldn't have said, oh, she's surely a follower of Christ. She surely loves the Lord. You wouldn't have said that. I want people to know that I follow Jesus because of my love for other people. I want people in the grocery store to be like, there's something different about that girl. There's got to be something. I don't know what it is, but she loves people. Which never in my life did I think that I would say that. But it's true. I want to show the love of Christ to the people that are easy to love and the people who are the hardest people to love on earth. And I'm afraid even saying that because I know God keeps bringing those people in. And he's like, here's another one. Here's another one. We'll see how you do. And he trusts me with that because he sees that some part of my heart, he sees hope that she is going to love people. She's going to be a lover of people. And so that's who, within the church, outside of the church, that's the standard of love that God has for us, that we show that we're followers of Christ because we love everyone else, because we love those people that sometimes you just want to not love. And that's what God has called us to. And it's difficult. I will be the first to say it's very, very difficult. But this is the standard that God has for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. So I, when the Lord was speaking to me about loving people the other day, I don't know about you guys, but every like Christian ceremony that I've been to, and even some that are not, believers For weddings, this is usually the scripture that they use. This is like the staple. If you're getting married, you use this scripture. We use this scripture, I believe. I don't remember much about it, but we use this scripture. And I'm sure, like, if you had this scripture in your wedding, raise your hand. See, there's like, yeah. Yeah. Tanya's like, I don't know. David's like, yeah, we did. I think you guys probably use the same, literally the same exact template that we had. I mean, that's everyone that I've heard Mike do. I'm like, that was at our wedding. That's what we did. So anyway, this is like the staple. If you're getting married, this is the scripture that you use. For those of you who didn't know that, now you know. So I'm going to read it to you. And as I'm reading it, I want you, the Lord really unlocked this scripture for me this week, because he was like, this isn't about being married necessarily. Not that it doesn't apply to that. But for this time in my life, I believe for this time in the church, probably has supposed to have been forever for the church. But this is what God is calling us to. This is the standard that God set for love between our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not always easy for me to apply these things in marriage. It's certainly difficult. We all struggle to love one another that way. But I want you to go outside of your marriage, someone that you already made the choice to love, and apply this to someone that you're like, I have the hardest time loving this person, God. And I believe that you all know who those people are, because I'm like, I know who they are in my life. But as I read this to you guys, I want you to think of those people that you don't necessarily... it's not just easy to love them. And apply this, think of this as, this is who God's calling you to be in that situation. So it says, if I could speak in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would be only making meaningless noise like a loud gong or cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but didn't love others, what good would I be? If I had the gift of faith so that I could speak to mountains and make it move, without love, I'd be no good to anybody. If I gave everything I had to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would be of no value whatsoever. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable, and it keeps no record of when it was wronged. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Love will last forever, but prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will disappear. And then if you skip to verse 13, it says, there are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. To me, when the Lord laid that scripture on my heart the other day, or gave me that scripture, I was like, oh, Lord, how short have I fallen? When we apply these things, love does not demand its own way. Love honors our brothers and sisters in Christ. That means when you have a thought come into your mind, we need to be taking those thoughts captive and saying, what does God say? That's those times when we need to ask the Lord, what is it that you say about so-and-so? What are you calling them to? And not that we need to see that, because we certainly don't. That's up to the Lord to reveal to us or not. But we need to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ with a heart of honor, with a heart of love, desiring the best for one another, because that's who God has called us to be as the church. I was thinking about this the other day. If you asked someone who doesn't go to church, someone who's never been to church, in high school, I came in contact with people all the time because I was one of the very few that served the Lord in high school and was very open about it. I would carry this Bible everywhere and, you know, thought that I was really great. And if you were to ask people, they would say why they don't come to church. And I know Stephen has talked to people at work, and this is some things that they have said over the years that I've heard. They're judging me, or they always feel judged. They always feel like we think, as the body of Christ, we think that we're better than them. We think that we're on a higher level. And I have to say, as much as it pains me to say this, and I know as much as it hurts the heart of God, this is who we have been as a church. This is who I have been within the church. it's so, I just imagine knowing the revelation that God has given me about loving one another and showing the love of Christ. I can't imagine how bad I have hurt his heart how many times because I haven't shown, I've been a bad example of the church to my family who doesn't serve the Lord, to other people that I come in contact with when I'm driving down the road. I'm like, I get so angry if someone does something driving down the road. Stephen, usually I don't ever drive Stephen, but I'm always like, what are you doing? Like, I'm yelling at everyone else. And I'm like, the Lord has put it on my heart lately, like, what if that person came to church on Sunday? And I'm like, bah, bah, bah. And he's like, that girl up there in the front row is the one who was screaming at me out of my car. I've been feeling really convicted about that, but I should probably quit yelling at people while I drive. But we're always an example of Christ, whether we're in the grocery store, whether we're with our unsaved family members, whether we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to start seeing ourselves as examples of Christ. I believe that the Lord is calling the church to live at a higher standard, not just me, not just Stephen, the church of God. We're all called to live at a different level because God's saying where you've been, it's not good enough anymore. It won't sustain you. You can't stay there. And I think that is really what the Lord has put on my heart. There's when I was thinking about honoring our brothers and sisters in Christ and lifting one another up, hoping the best for each one of us, whether you like someone or not, praying for them, interceding for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, this is supposed to be a family. We're supposed to be the church family. When we have an issue, we should be able to go to one another. We should be able to lift one another up in prayer, not, oh, she did this, I'm not talking to her on Sunday, or I'm not going to the Bible study because of blah, blah, blah. We should be, and I don't know if men do that or not, I'm just saying. This is, I'm a woman, so it's a woman's perspective today. I'm sorry, Stephen will be speaking in a couple weeks. You'll get his perspective. But it's time that we stop doing those things and lift one another up in prayer. And it's not that those moments won't come. The Lord gave me a prophetic word for myself like a month before I was dealing with this stuff. And what it said in there was, I didn't tell you guys this either, but every single thing that the Lord had me write down, and I thought it was for a different situation in my life. I wrote about 2 pages, which I never do, and every single thing that he had me write, I was bawling my eyes out when it came time that the Lord was like, you should probably go over that and read it. And what God is saying to us today is we're not going to respond the same way to people, to situations, to ourselves. When the enemy, maybe you're not someone who necessarily looks outside and is, you know, attacking other people like I have done and done to myself. Maybe you're one who constantly thinks, I'm not good enough. I can't do these things because this is what I've done. I've been on both sides of that coin, and I know that in the moments, even when I knew that I was going to be speaking, I'm like, God, you're certainly not calling me to that. I'm not hearing that. That's Mike and Josh and Stephen just wanting me to. And I even told them that in the meeting. I'm like, no, it's just because you guys want me to. God's not calling me to do that. And God's like, oh, yes, I am. And you're not being obedient. And so here I am before the Lord and everyone else. But I was thinking about a story about honoring our brothers and sisters, and the best picture that I have probably ever had of this in my life is from my daughter, my little 20-month-old Jesus-loving daughter. She's so sweet, and I could talk about her all day. I'm sure all of you know that, but every time my grandpa comes and sees us often because I watch Brax and Gunner, who's not here, and then Ada, quite a few days a week, and my grandpa comes to see us because it's too hard to load all 3 babies up in the car to go see him, and every time he comes, he has in his little pocket saltine crackers, and Ada, those are her favorite crackers, just like they were mine. I would always go up to my grandma's house and get in the cracker drawer, and Ada knows where they are. First thing she does when she gets into Bubba's house is run to the cracker drawer, and she says, cracker, cracker, and so she runs and gets herself a cracker. And so Bubba brings them, my grandpa brings them for her in his pocket. And first thing, when all the kids see him, they say, Bubba, Bubba. And it's not their grandpa, it's Ada's grandpa. And they're all saying, Bubba. And so he hands out the crackers, and he usually gives them to Ada because, of course, she's the little piggy in the front. So she grabs the cracker, and first thing she does is not take the cracker and take a bite out of it. She runs to her friends. She runs to Gunner. She runs to Brax and says, here, cracker, cracker. And she says, here you go, here you go. And she gives them her cracker first. And she makes sure that both of the boys have their cracker before she will eat her cracker. And if ever I'm serving lunch or a snack or whatever, if I put anything on Ada's tray before I give it to the boys, she yells out their name, Brax, Kenny, like I'm not going to feed them. It literally never fails. She's always worried about what one of them is going to have or not have. And to me, that is the greatest heart of honor, of love that I have ever seen. And it's all in a 20-month-old little girl. I can truly say I've probably never honored anyone in my life like that little girl honors her friends every single day. And every time I see that, it's like the Lord saying to me, this is who I've called you to be. Just like a child. If a child can understand how to honor her friends, and you know kids have no self-control. They're like, I want all the crackers. Like, if there was a bag there, Ada would probably take them all or, you know, whatever. That's their instinct, is just for themselves. And Ada's little heart is to honor her friends. And I believe that God placed that inside of her to reveal to myself and to my husband how we need to be with people in our lives. Saved, unsaved, doesn't matter what they look like, who they are. That's who God is calling us to be. We need to say, before I have what I need, this is for you. This, I'm going to give this to you because God's already blessed me. I know there's going to be more crackers. Ada knows she's going to get one. And even if she didn't, even if she gave out the last cracker, she would be fine. She'd just look and drool probably. But we know that there's more than God has. He's not going to run out of crackers for us. We need to be honoring one another, knowing that God is going to bless us. God's going to continue to pour out. And I have realized in my own life, the more that I honor my brothers and sisters in Christ, the more I'm obedient, the more God fills me up. I was having a bad day a few months ago, and I was like, Lord, I'm not really feeling it. I feel like frustrated. The kids are all being crazy. Like, it's just a rough day. And I was like, I just felt on my heart that God was saying, you need to pour out into someone else. And I was like, okay, well, I feel like I have nothing to pour. And God is so faithful. So I reached out to someone and I spoke a word that the Lord had put on my heart for them at that moment. And I felt literally like my cup was overflowing after I lifted up my sister in Christ. And I've never experienced that until God started putting this on my heart. And so I want to encourage you guys, when you feel like you have nothing left, honor your brothers and sisters. God is so faithful. He will always, when you lift one another up, there's nothing, as much as it pleases my heart to see my daughter honoring her friends, think of how much more it honors God's heart for us to honor one another and for us to love one another. It, like, literally, I don't think I've ever been more proud of my daughter than when I saw her doing those things. Not when she first walked, not when she first said mama, which was after she said dada, but I've never been more proud of her than when she showed true, genuine, I didn't prompt her to do it, true, genuine love to her friends. And I know that God is so honored by us honoring one another. And so, babe, you want to come up here?
Well, that was a good word. Let me go play that piano, Glennie. God is so faithful. And like my wife said, he's been doing a work in us for quite some time now. How many of you would say that you don't necessarily appropriate God's grace in your life? Because my hand would go up. Because I've done some bad things, looked at some bad stuff, participated in things that I probably shouldn't have participated in. And if you were to look at it, or people of the world, they'd be like, oh my gosh, that's disgusting. But that's not what the Lord sees. Like my wife said, the devil knows our name and calls us by our sin. But the Lord knows our sin and calls us by our name. And I would encourage you to start looking at yourself and looking at others as the Lord looks at you. Not as what you see yourself, but as what God sees you. Because he sees you whole and perfect and wonderful and magnificent. You are his child, and that's what he sees you as. Not as the things you've done. Not as, you know, something that I struggle with is sometimes I have to appropriate grace by the minute. Because I'll be having a good day at work, and I
something happens, I get frustrated, I get irritated, and I fly off the handle, and I'm like, oh my goodness. No, Lord, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to do this. I have a good 20 minutes, and then something else happens. I'm like, ah. Sometimes that is what it is. It's saying, you know what? I'm just going to take every little step as it comes, because God, you're giving me the strength to step here, and you're giving me the strength to step here. I'm not going to worry about what's over there yet, because I'm not there. But you're going to give me the grace and the love and the strength to get through right now, this minute, every day. If we're going to go ahead and just sing a worship song. Is that all right, Glenn? Can you play the piano and sing a song? Well, he can play the piano, so we can just worship out of our hearts. If that's you, if you were one of the people that raised your hand, we're going to open up the altars, and not for us to pray for you, but for you to have a moment with God, saying, you know what, Lord, I need to appropriate your grace in my life every day, every minute, every second, because I am nothing without you. And we truly are. If it wasn't for God's grace, we would be all these things that the world says we are, or that we've done, or whatever. But it's because of God's grace. It's because he's called us out of that. It's because he's raising us up and saying, you know what, my child, you know what, my daughter, that's not who you are. That's not who I created you to be. Come and be close to my heart. Let me hold you, and I will take care of you. Father God, we just lift up our hands to you, Lord. Father God, I pray, Lord, that we will remember what you say about us, Father God. God, that we are made perfect. We are made holy in your sight, Father God. Lord, I thank you for the word that was brought today, Father God. I pray that as we go out, Father God, we won't hear the word, but we will take the word in, Father God. We will appropriate it into our lives, Father God. God, don't let it fall on just deaf ears, Father God, but let us really sow it into our lives, Father God. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace, Father God, and your heart, Father God, for us. We just love you so much, Jesus. We thank you for today. Be with us the rest of this week in your name. Amen.